Before Mary reads God's word, let's come before God in a moment of prayer. Without your Spirit, O Lord, the words from this book will remain to us only old words from the ancient past. But with your Spirit, Lord, these words come alive to us as your living word of life. And so send now your Holy Spirit so that you anoint us all to hear your holy word, to take it into our hearts and lives, and to live according to it. Thank you that we can hear your word as it was heard on the day of Pentecost, and give you praise for the wonders that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
As David said, we do indeed celebrate today Pentecost, God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture this morning is Acts 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of our Lord.
Christmas.
Christian friends, we don't have regular weekly worship services yet in the new church that we are planning with and for refugees in Berlin, Germany. But our core group meets every Tuesday for prayer, and we now regard that as the most important thing we do. Because things happen when the church prays. Things happen when the church prays. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, it says. What were they doing in that one place? They were praying. Acts 1 verse 14 describes these first followers of Jesus this way. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So whenever that church got together and whatever else they did, that church got together for prayer. On that day of Pentecost, a group of about 120 followers of Jesus meet together in a house for prayer. And as the church prays, the Holy Spirit comes with power among God's people. As someone has said, Pentecost happens at a prayer meeting. Something happens when the church prays. Pentecost happens at a prayer meeting. Now, Luke is writing this, and it's interesting that when Luke describes Jesus' baptism, heaven opens and the Spirit comes down as a dove as Jesus is praying. So as with Christ, so with Christ's body, now the church, as Luke pictures it for us here, the church is anointed with the Holy Spirit when the church prays. What happens here in Acts when the church prays? First of all, a violent wind rushes in. There's a deafening roar that sweeps down from the sky and fills that whole house. It sounds like a freight train rumbling through that house. A violent wind. In the languages of both the Old and New Testaments, the word for the Spirit is the same as wind or breath. In Hebrew, it's ruach. By the way, it's the same in Arabic, too. And so with the people that we work with, we talk about the ruach of God, the breath of God. In Greek, it's pneuma. But it means wind, also means wind or breath. Now remember that picture of God forming Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then the Lord breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That's God's ruach, His spirit. And Adam becomes a living being. Well, the sound of this rushing violent wind tells us that the Lord is breathing life into His church. The breath of life, the ruach, the life force of the church is the Holy Spirit that the Lord blows into His body on Pentecost. You see, without the Spirit, the church is dead. With the Spirit, the church is active, alive, animated. Now it's the Lord who provides the life breath of the church. And the sovereign Lord blows the breath of His Spirit wherever the Lord wants. But the Lord often chooses to breathe His life-giving Spirit in the direction of those who pray. Jesus Himself promised His disciples that His Father in heaven would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And here at Pentecost, the disciples experience the Lord making good on Jesus' promise. They pray and wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, The Spirit blows in like a freight train, and the church comes alive in a whole new way. A sound like a rushing, violent wind from heaven tells the church that God is breathing His Ruach, His Spirit, into the church so that the church becomes a living being, a body formed by God and now made alive by God. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. That's a sign that God is answering the prayers of His people by breathing His Spirit into them. So there's the sound of a violent rushing wind from heaven. Then secondly, there's the sight of what looks like tongues of fire. Flames that appear to separate and then seem to rest on each one of those 120 people. Tongues of fire. Think burning bush and Moses having to take his sandals off because he was standing on holy ground. Think pillar of fire leading God's people through the desert. Think the fire resting on the top of Mount Sinai. Think Elijah's fiery chariot. Think burnt offerings and burning incense in the temple. Think that temple filling with smoke and Isaiah saying, "Woe to me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, time and time again, Scripture associates fire with the blazing and glorious presence of Almighty God. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire," says Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. You don't play with fire. You don't mess with it, or you're going to get burned. So it is with God. The Lord is blazingly holy. The Lord is too much for the likes of us. His glory is too weighty for us mere mortals. You mess with God at your own peril. And that's why when the Lord appeared to His people in the Old Testament, the Lord often appeared as fire. And so Moses takes his shoes off. And the Israelites don't touch that mountain. And Isaiah thinks that he's done for. Because the Lord of the universe blazes with such glory and holiness that they know they can't come close to it. It's just too much for the likes of them. And yet when Jesus comes, the fullness of the divine glory resides in Him. And so the unapproachable God brings His blazing presence, His awesome glory to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this holy God approachable. Through Jesus, we can take in the glory of God. Through Jesus, we can stand before God's holiness as righteous people. Now, many of the people we interact with in our ministry and in the work that you support so generously in Berlin, they come out of a Muslim background, or they are Muslims. And we find that many of them have a concept of Allah that is, they do conceive of Allah as an absolutely holy God. But Allah doesn't come near. Allah never stoops. Allah never comes in person. Instead, each human being has to work to earn Allah's favor, always striving to do enough good to outweigh the bad in one's life. And even then, a person never knows if that good actually does outweigh that bad. How wonderful to share with people the good news that when we were not good enough for God, God came to us through His Son Jesus so that God could embrace us as His very own children. You see, through Jesus, we can stand in the presence of God. Through Jesus and through faith in Him, we can stand in the presence of God without shame as God's forgiven and free children. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That's good news. Here at Pentecost, we see that fiery and glorious presence of God dividing and resting on each and every follower of Jesus. And so the glory comes down and it rests on each. That's the Spirit. The Spirit comes as fire and rests on each. And so now the fire of God's presence now is not something that keeps us away from God, but rather something that drives us closer to God. In fact, because of the Spirit, the fire is not just out there, but it's in here. In me, in you, in each and every believer in this church. You see, the fire does not destroy us. It inflames us for God. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells Christians later, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't smother it. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. And he tells Timothy instead, fan into flame the gift of God. You see, this fire does not destroy us. It inflames us for God. The Holy Spirit ignites the church and every member of it. Fan it into flame. Don't smother it. Fan it into flame. So when the church prays at Pentecost, what happens? Well, there's the sound of a violent wind, and there's the sight of tongues of fire, and the third sign of the Spirit's coming among God's people are tongues set free to tell the mighty wonders of God to the nations. Tongues set free to tell the mighty wonders of God to the nations. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there's all sorts of debate here about what happened here. Were these tongues other human languages, or were they some divine language? Was the miracle in the speaking, or was the miracle in the hearing? Is speaking in tongues a necessary sign of the Spirit's presence? Does it still happen today? And there is some value in wrestling with these questions. But I think that by concentrating on those questions, we could miss the real sign of the Spirit's presence here. The church prays, a wind rushes in, flames appear on each, all of them are filled with the Spirit, and they start talking about what God has done. They start talking about the great things that God has done. And they talk about them not just among themselves, although that too is a sign of the Spirit's presence. But they also spill into the streets. And they talked to the whole town. And those in the town at that time are people from every nation under heaven gathered together for this great feast of Pentecost. So Jews from all over the Mediterranean world are in Jerusalem for this Thanksgiving festival celebrating the first fruits of the barley harvest. So the day that the Lord chooses to breathe life into his church and ignite a fire in each and under each and to set tongues free to tell, that's the same day that the world is right there at the church's doorstep. Amazing. Amazing. Mary and I are amazed at how people from every nation under heaven are gathered in the city in which we live and work, Berlin. There are people of 190 different nationalities in our city. And every day we try to figure out where these people are coming from. We secretly play Name That Language on the subway when we hear people across from us speaking a different language. What language? Is that Serbo-Croatian? Or is that, no, I think that's... So we're trying to figure out. See, the whole world is right there at our doorstep. As at Pentecost. And just being here on the island and in PI and being at the farmer's market, Mary and I say, wow, look, the world's here too in Charlottetown. People from all nations are gathering here. They're studying at the university right here. Some of you invite and host people over to your homes. And so the world is right here at our doorstep, also here at Charlottetown. At that first Pentecost, what the world then hears is ordinary men and women telling the mighty wonders of God in a language that the world can understand. Words of mighty wonders coming from the mouths of ordinary people, and the world is amazed. How can this be? The world asks. Tongues are set free to tell, and the world is right there to listen. Amazing. Amazing. Now, I'm a person who can get mighty tongue-tied. You know, I've got thoughts buzzing around in my brain, and I want to put them in just the right words, and, you know, but often they just come out all jumbled, or it comes out, oh, so very slowly. You know, at times I can almost feel my tongue looping into a big square knot. And at times, and I've even prayed this, right? I want my tongue set free. But naturally, I tend to get rather tongue-tied. And if that's true for me in English, well, it's even more so for me in German, which is the main language in our ministry. I'm thinking about adjective endings and prepositions and whether the verb goes at the end of the sentence. And then I get even more tongue-tied. I think that naturally most of us here tend to get tongue-tied about what God has done. It's important. We know that it's important, and we don't want it to come out all wrong. We don't think that we have the right words how will that other person take it if we don't say just the right things? And so we feel our tongues looping into a big, tight, square knot. And so we keep our mouths shut about God's wonders. We keep our mouths shut, even among ourselves, even in our own families. We keep our mouths shut. Because when it comes to telling the good news about Jesus, naturally most of us tend to be tongue-tied. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to blow in, to light a fire in us and under us, and to untie our tongues and to set them free. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who inspires ordinary tongue-tied people like us to tell the good news about Jesus, because it's the Holy Spirit who can set tongues free to tell God's almighty wonders. But you know, sometimes the best talking is not done with the tongue. Sometimes the best talking is a whole life that is obviously set free to declare the wonders of God who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So brothers and sisters, imagine tongues and lives set free to testify about what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's something to pray for, isn't it? That's something to pray for. And then I think we'll discover that God has put a whole world of people at our doorstep. Men and women, young people and children, desperate to know that God raises the dead and that there is resurrection and hope in Jesus' name. They're ready at your doorstep. At this doorstep of this church, at the doorstep of your house, a mouse click or a phone call away, a short drive away. You may work with them every day. Maybe it's a kid who's new at school, or maybe it's someone in your own family, but they need to hear the mighty wonders of God in a language they can understand. How can this be? Pentecost happens at a prayer meeting, brothers and sisters. And as the church prays, the wind of the Holy Spirit of God rushes in, and God breathes new life into His body. As the church prays, a holy fire of the Lord's presence and glory is ignited in each. And as the church prays, tongues and lives are set free to tell the mighty wonders of our God. Unmistakable signs that God is with His people and that Jesus is alive. These signs are already here, brothers and sisters. Here in this fellowship of believers, here in this church, pray that they increase. Pray for a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Pray that God light a new fire in you. Pray for untied tongues and lives set free to tell the world what God has done. Pray for Pentecost. Amen? There's a scene in Revelation of people from every nation on earth gathered around the throne, and they don't yell, "Yippee, we've made it." They yell, "Salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb." We're going to sing that together.